Good morning, church. Oh, good afternoon, church. Good afternoon. All right. Okay. Yes. So just get the Bible reading.
I'm reading from Genesis 12, 1 to 20. It reads, "The call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, 'Go from your country, your people and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. Great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth, I will be blessed through you.' So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife, Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, 'To your offspring I will give this land.' So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued towards the Negev. Abram in Egypt. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while, because the famine was severe. As he was about to enter Egypt, he said to his wife Sarai, 'I know what a beautiful woman you are. When the Egyptians see you, they will say, "This is his wife." Then they will kill me, but will let you live. Say you are my sister, so that I will be treated well for your sake, and my life will be spared because of you.' When Abram came to Egypt, the Egyptians saw that Sarai was a beautiful woman. And when Pharaoh's officials saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and she was taken into his palace. He treated Abram well for her sake, and Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, male and female servants, and camels. But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and his household because of Abram's wife Sarai. So Pharaoh summoned Abram. 'What have you done to me?' he said. 'Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister, so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go.' Then Pharaoh gave orders about Abram to his men, and they sent him on his way with his wife and everything he had." Chapter 16, Genesis. Now, Sarai and Abram's wife had bore him no children, but she had an Egyptian servant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my servant. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian servant Hagar and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress." This is what the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thanks. Let's just give Ladia a hand. Thank you, Ladia. Thank you for that. Appreciate it. Okay. So what we've just read is our historical narrative of Abraham and his wife, Sarai. In the last week, we've been looking at men and women of God that taking wrong turns in the Bible. So last week, Jonathan very graciously spoke about David. I think today, Tosin spoke about Noah. Am I right? So this afternoon, we just want to speak about Abraham, but I just want to give you a little historical context of Abraham and who Abraham was. So Abraham was he was an unbeliever before the Lord called him. He was born in the city of Ur, in the Chaldeans, which is in Mesopotamia, but present-day Iraq. The city was very prosperous. They were flourishing, and they were into a lot of agricultural stuff. Abram's father, actually, his name was Terah, and he was an idol maker. So this Abram and his parents were actually idolaters. They didn't know God. They didn't know the true God. The city was a great city. It was rich in commerce. It was characterized by the worship of many gods, but the predominant god of that city was called Nana, N-A-N-N-A. It was the moon god. It was a god that, helped them with, it just blessed whatever they did in terms of their families, their crops, and so on and so on and so forth. So this was where Abraham found himself. He was alienated from God. He didn't know who the true God was until God called him. And when God called him, we see in the first verse, the Lord saying to him, leave your country, leave your family, leave your home. Why was God telling him to do this? I believe God wanted to really recalibrate his thinking. Just like you look at Abraham, you look at our lives as Christians, a lot of us have come from different backgrounds. I used to be a Muslim. My parents were Muslims, before I became a Christian. And, God in his grace calls us out of, that disconnect with him. Why? Because he loves us. And, so God calls Abraham and blesses him with the promise of Christ, figuratively, verses 1 to 3. And God made a choice of Abraham and singled him out from among his fellow idolaters. Why? Because he wanted Abraham's lineage to be reflective of what true worship might be in Christ. Verse 4 to 5, Abraham departs from Haran and he journeys through Canaan. He comes to a standstill, he comes to a point where as he approached Egypt, he and his wife, they began a discourse. And when you look at Egypt, it's reflective of the world, the intimidation, the fear factor crept in. And Abraham, perhaps he forgot or he could not recall the promises of God. He was taken by fear. And he said to his wife, as we get there, I'm paraphrasing now, just tell them, you're my sister. In the true sense, Abraham's Sarai was actually Abraham's half-sister. But in those days, they're married. So, there was nothing really wrong per se, but ideally, truly it was wrong. Abraham was married to Sarah. He said to her, once you get there, just tell them you're my sister, and so on and so forth. The reality is, God does not need our lies or half-truths to accomplish his promise in our lives. Abraham was fearful. He did not recall God's promises or his sovereignty. He acted in desperation rather than inspiration. So he said to his wife, just lie to them. So we find that trusting God means looking beyond what we see and just focusing on him. We find that God does not need us to kind of embellish anything to bring about his purposes. But then again, let me argue for Abraham. At times we find ourselves in needy places where we are pushed to the wall, where the challenges, the trials of life become so real to us. And, we begin to shift ground, not because we don't know that God loves us, but because we look left, we look right, and we're saying, Lord, where are you in this? Hallelujah. So Abraham found himself in this situation. He panicked. He was desperate. There was no inspiration, and he did not recall God's promise for him. If he had recalled that God had promised him that he would make him a great nation, and through him nations shall be blessed, and so on and so forth, perhaps he would have kind of be at ease. Or better still, if he had taken counsel from the Lord to say, Lord, what shall I do in this present situation? Perhaps it would have been a lot, things would have gone a lot smoother. But that is where God's grace and his mercy comes in, where we do make mistakes. I don't know anyone in here that's never made a mistake. I mean, if you've never made a mistake, let me see a show of hands. Okay. Well, it shows we're in a good place. It shows we're in a very good place. So God understands our frailties, and he understands the wrong turns and the mistakes we're going to make, because he's God. But at the end of the day, he does make contingencies for those mistakes. But fast forward, you know, three chapters later, we find Sarah, you know, in a place where, because they had been married for many years, the Lord had appeared to Abraham, and he left Aaron at the age of 75. Biblical studies show that he was older than Sarah by about 10 years. So they would have left when she was 65 and Abraham 75. They left to a country that they did not know, because God said to them, leave your father's house, your country, and so on and so forth, to a land that I would show you. They left by faith. And as they journeyed along, of course, there came the issue of childbearing. They had been married for many years, many decades perhaps. So they left, but we find in Genesis chapter 16, Sarah said something. She said she had not had any children. She was echoing the, you know, the pain of her heart. But you wouldn't blame her, because they had been married for decades. Even before the Lord appeared to them, I believe they were trusting God for the fruit of the womb. In that society, you find that, you know, children were really the main substance of a family. You know, you could have cattle, you could have different herds and flocks and so on and so forth. But the mainstay and what would kind of take your legacy to the next level would be if you had a child. Just like in most societies today, you know, people say, oh, you're married, okay, when are you going to have children and so on and so forth. You know, it's a natural thing. You know, God says be fruitful and multiply. But Abraham and Sarah obviously did not have children. And it must have gotten to a place where Sarah no longer expecting to have children herself. She began to think about other ways. And I think we can also relate to that when God promises us things. And maybe, you know, he promises you something and all of a sudden you're excited about it. Then, you know, 1 week later, it's like, okay, I'm still waiting, Lord. 1 month later, Lord, I'm waiting. 2 months later, fast forward 6 months later, 1 year later, Lord, are you still there? You know, and it goes on and on. But this was a dire situation. They had been in this situation for decades. You can imagine the emotional trauma that Sarah and Abraham had. You know, month in, month out, believing she would have the baby, you know, she sees that time of the month. Year in, year out, to such an extent that as the years went by, even the physical body began to ebb away. And you find Sarah saying, you know what, I don't think this is possible. Medically, I'm not a medical person, but medically, I think, you know, the childbearing age is between puberty and menopause. So puberty being 12 or 13 to about 51 or 6 or 55 menopause. So medically, you could see that that was an impossibility. But the moral of this story is what is impossible with man is not impossible with God. With God, all things are possible. So we find in this situation, Sarah no longer expecting to have a children of her own, you know, proposed to Abraham. Say, you know what? I've got a maid servant. Why don't you marry her? And, you know, and legally it was right in those days. You know, their servants were their properties. So if they got married and the servants had children, the children rightfully belonged to them. But this was a flaw in many ways, because this was done without counsel. You know, the Bible tells us in the book of Proverbs, chapter 5, verse 3, says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your path. You know, had Abraham and Sarah, had they gone to before the Lord and say, Lord, okay, we're in a desperate place. You've promised us a child, but should we be doing this or should we be doing that? Perhaps the Lord would have said, no, just wait on me. Though the idea of having Hagar as a wife seemed plausible, and it was legal. However, it was facilitated by unbelief. It was facilitated by desperation. It was facilitated by fear. It wasn't born out of faith. Hallelujah. So we can argue that over the years, you know, because they had seen themselves from a physical perspective, they began to act out, you know, what they felt, you know, could kind of make up for the expectation of, you know, of that time. You know, Shakespeare once said, you know, the world is a stage and we're mere actors and actresses acting out the expectations people expect of us. So the expectation was for them to have children, without which, you know, they wouldn't feel complete. Hallelujah. So we find that it was a flaw on their part. It was a bad example. And it became a source of manifold uneasiness. Why? Because subsequently, when Abraham and Agai came together, they did have a child. And Agai became very condescending, and she became very rebellious to Sarah. And, you know, it was a form of an unhappy marriage between Sarah and Abraham. So we find that what is the moral of this? That some of the decisions we take and some of the wrong turns we make could have negative effects, which is why it's important that we are circumspect and we seek the Lord's counsel before we make any decision. If we're not sure, we can always wait, you know, and ask him. God is faithful. He knows how to kind of reveal his plans to us. But, you know, in every relationship and situation in life, there's always a cross to bear. And much of the exercise of faith consists of patiently waiting and submitting to God's timing and the way and manner he wants us to kind of go through that process. So, you know, fleshly wisdom puts us out of God's way. This and what transpired between Abraham and Sarah was really fleshly wisdom. You know, they had looked at their lives, they had looked at their bodies, they had looked at the impossibilities. We serve a God of possibilities. We serve a God that's able to make things happen like that. But most times our call of faith is one that that requires that we are patient with him. Yeah. Because through that process, he works his plans and his purpose out in our lives. Why my choice of Abraham? Why did I choose Abraham? If I can have the other slide, the first slide. My choice of Abraham, as we look at Abraham's life, we find something that we can relate to as Christians. Abraham is a prototype of our call to walk by faith. He was called out from, you know, the comfort of his community, from his sphere of influence, from a place where he was comfortable. But God called him out, you know, to walk by faith. So the Bible declares that, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. That is in Romans 1 chapter. So Abraham left the comfort of his environment to follow God by faith. He's all, after all, referred to as the father of faith. The second thing we take from this, from Abraham's life, is that as we look closely at his life, we see God's redemptive plan for mankind. The Bible declares in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that but God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Abraham and his family were entrenched in idolatry. They were far away from God. They were alienated from the life, from the true life that God wants for us through Jesus Christ. But God in his love, not bequeathing their sins or iniquity on them, called Abraham out. Why? So that spiritually through him, we can Christ can be formed in all of us. So Abraham's family were idolaters because God called him. We also find in Abraham's life our justification through faith in Christ. There was no reason for God to have called Abraham. God could have used whatever means he wanted. But isn't it amazing that at times when we feel so out of touch of God's way, you just find God coming to you to say, I still love you, just like he gave us a word today. You know, it's not so much about our flaw. It's about the love of God that we've come to understand. So therefore, the Bible declares, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is not something that we earn. It's a gift from God. It's not something born out of our own right standing. We cannot be right before God. We're only right through faith in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So Abraham believed in the Lord, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then we find in Abraham's life the process of sanctification. So whilst salvation is instantaneous, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, it is instant. Sanctification is a process. a great man of God, a Scottish preacher by the name of George H. Morrison, he said, and I quote, that the victorious life of a Christian is a series of new beginnings. What that means is, yes, we have to keep reappraising our lives and rededicating our lives to the Lord. And that process of sanctification just means that, you know, God takes us from one process to the other. As you look at Abraham's life, you see a process evolving, one that is started off when God called him. And as he approached Egypt, you know, he was fearful, he was fretting, and he lied and, you know, kind of lied his way through. As, you know, fast forward some few chapters later, his wife and himself in their discourse decided that it was best for them to, you know, have Hagar as Abraham's wife and so on and so forth. But what I'm bringing out here is, though, that though they initially started out this way, but it did not end that way. Just in the same vein, just when you give your life to Christ, you know, we might still have some, you know, baggages here and there. You know, we are not perfected instantly. We are perfected as in the process of sanctification. I don't know anyone in here that would say I'm perfect yet. I'm not. I can assure you that. I remember when I was at university, my girlfriend then, she was at Cambridge, and, you know, so I went to university in London. So on the days that I was free, I would just drive down and we, you know, just go see her and we hang out and stuff like that. Subsequently, she gave her life to Christ, so we had to break up because I wasn't a Christian and I didn't want to compromise our faith, being the gentleman that I am. But she said something to me, though, I will never forget it. And she said to me, Yomi, God always sees the end product. And when she said that, that really hit me, and I kept reflecting on it. But the reality is, she was right. Because as I look at my life, I'm not the Yomi that I used to be, and I'm not the Yomi I ought to be. God keeps working in us. The process of sanctification means that God works in us through the trying of our faith. The trying of our faith comes in many dimensions. In the life of Abraham, it was because they were in a needy place, they didn't have children. It could be a spiritual need. It could be a physical need where someone is in need of healing. It could be a financial need. The trial of our faith comes in many dimensions, but through it all, God works out his process. He works out Christ-likeness in us. He works out patience in us. The Bible articulates it very well in the first book of James, chapter 2. It says, let patience have its full work. It says, count it all joy when you go through various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. But it says, let patience have its full work. Why? That you may be complete and lacking in nothing. That tells us that trials are a constant in life. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your pedigree. It doesn't matter your color. It doesn't matter who you are. Trials are always constant. Why? But God tells us that we can be assured there's a disposition we need to take when we go through trials. And that is the disposition of joy. That is the disposition of victory. And that can only be attained as we interface and have an intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. We also find in the life of Abraham, God's perfection. What do I mean by this? As we look at the life of Abraham, we find a trajectory. Yes, it started off stumbling. Somewhere along the line, he had lied. Somewhere along the line, he had compromised. He had stayed with Hagar. They had had a baby. That was out of sync of God's will. But as we begin to look at his life, I'll just read the 22nd chapter of Genesis. It said something that really showed that God had really brought him a long way. I'm just going to read this from the King James Version, New King James Version. This was when God called him to go and sacrifice his only son. By this time, the Lord had promised him a son, and subsequently, God was faithful to giving him that son, even in the very old age, to such an extent that he was so surprised. Sarah herself was so surprised, and I'm sure the people around them, all the doubting Thomases around them, would have said, whoa, see what the Lord has done. And in many ways, that is the way God works in our own lives. You know, where at times we might find ourselves in impossible situations, but God never leaves us, even in those trials. I remember a joke someone said. It said there were a group of people traveling to a far country, And as they began to go, there was turbulence in the air. And, you know, it was so turbulent. Apparently, the first engine of the plane failed. And there was still much turbulence as they went. The second engine failed. As they were still going, there was greater turbulence. Apparently, the third engine failed. Out came the pilot. He was dressed in his parachute regalia. He said, "Don't panic, everyone. Just relax. I'm just going to go on out, get some help, and I'll be right back." So we find God is never like that. God is always true. He's always faithful. He's an ever-present help in trouble. So we find in the life of Abraham that he had gone through a process. But whilst he was going through that process, God was with him. Hallelujah. So much so that the child of promise came as God had said it. But subsequently, the Lord wanted to test him even further. And this is part of the sanctification process. He wanted to test him, to test his faith even further. And he said to him, figurative of the only begotten son, which is Jesus Christ, dying on the cross. He said, "Go and take your son, Isaac, your only son, and sacrifice him for me on Mount Moriah." And as they began to go, Isaac and Abraham, Isaac asked his father a question. He said, "Dad," I'm paraphrasing, "so where's the sacrifice? I mean, where's the ram or the lamb for this sacrifice?" Abraham said something to him in verse 9. He said, "God will provide." He said, "God will provide." He said, "God will provide." How did Abraham know that God will provide? Because Abraham had walked with God and he had tested God's faithfulness. Hallelujah. And it is the same way that God wants us to also trust him. Even in our walk of faith, when it seems as though we don't understand, when it seems as though things are hazy, when the challenges are staring us before us, when we've trusted God, you know, we've prayed, we've waited, and the challenges are still not shifting, God is saying, I'm there with you. Hallelujah. And so we find in the book of Philippians, it says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." We find that God finished the work he began in Abraham's life. He perfected him. Abraham, in the 24th chapter of Genesis, the Bible declares that Abraham was now very old and the Lord had blessed him in every way. Hallelujah. So we find in Abraham's life, you know, the process that God wants to take us through as believers. Yes, we may start off a bit shaky. Thomas was plagued with unbelief, but subsequently he began to trust God and God helped him to be the man he wanted him to be. We may have our flaws here and there, but don't beat yourself down because Abraham had his flaw. After all, he's referred to as the father of faith. A lot of the promises we have as Christians are hinged on the promises that God gave Abraham, though he had his own flaw. So that means our justification, our right standing, it's got nothing to do with us, but everything to do with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Yes. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you. Hallelujah. We just give you praise. We bless and we exalt your name. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for the love that you demonstrate so profoundly to us. Your word declares that you demonstrate your love to us. Even when we were dead in trespasses, you made us alive with Christ Jesus. We give you praise and we give you glory. My Lord and my God, we come before you this afternoon now. We just repent of times where we've made hasty decisions, where we've concluded so soon about you, where we've just kind of leaned on our own understanding because of the challenges before us. We ask for your forgiveness, O God. We pray and ask you to please direct us. There might be people under the sound of my voice who are at the cusp of decision. Father, I'm praying that you reveal your divine will to them, oh God. I'm praying that you please, you know, whatever that will is, we pray for the grace for them to embrace it. Your word declares that there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end leads unto destruction. We pray for your divine will. Let your will be done. Open the doors that you need to open. Close those ones that you need to close. In the name of Jesus Christ, we give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. I just feel that there might be some people here today. Perhaps you've taken some wrong turns, made some decisions. And you know, the enemy of our soul, the adversary, he keeps accusing you. The Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. Let me just encourage your heart today. There is a ministry that God still does in heaven, and that is the ministry of intercession for you and I. The Bible declares that he forever lives to make intercession for us. So if you have anything that you feel like a baggage, just lay it before the Lord. He has your best interest at heart. He's already interceding for you. Don't live under any condemnation. You might have made the mistake yesterday. You might have made the mistake before you came. You might have made the mistake 10 years ago and it keeps coming back. I tell you the truth. That is the enemy that is just accusing you. God is not accusing. He is not imputing your iniquity before you, because you stand righteous before him through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you.